Some of you may remember this story, which I like to tell at this time of year. There were two men shipwrecked on an island. The minute they hit the land, crawled out of the sea, one of them started screaming and yelling, "We're going to die, we're going to die. There's no food, there's no water, we're going to die." Second man strode up the beach, sat down by a palm tree, acted so calmly it drove the first fellow crazy. "Don't you understand? We're going to die." Second man replied, "You don't understand. I make $100,000 a week." The first man looked at him dumbfounded and said, "What difference does that make now? We're on an island. There's no food. There's no water. We're going to die." Second man replied, "You don't get it. I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe 10% of my $100,000 a week. My rector will find me." Well, this morning, you've been found. My assignment this morning is to speak about stewardship for a few brief minutes before you have an opportunity to make a pledge toward God's work here in this parish for the coming year 2017. The strength of our stewardship program here is that we've always understood that giving is a spiritual matter between you and God first and foremost. Years ago, when I was only dimly aware of what churches meant by stewardship, I heard a man recalling a defining family ritual in his family of origin. It was Saturday night in his childhood home in the 1930s. After the dinner dishes had been cleared and washed up, he would sit at the dining room table and take from his pocket an envelope which contained his earnings for the week. It was, the fellow's son said, a solemn occasion, for there were times when that envelope seemed quite inadequate for the responsibility it had to fulfill. He said these were the Depression years, when even coins were precious. My father had labored hard and long for what was in that little envelope. It represented 60 hours of hard work at his small store, not counting additional hours of bookkeeping and paperwork at home. Each Saturday night, the moment of account took place. Reaching inside, he withdrew the contents, $33 in $1 bills, a modest yet somehow adequate sum in those traumatic times. And while I watched that accumulation of the world's goods, which on occasion I was permitted to do, another drama took place before my eyes. And that was an act of thanksgiving, worship, even high devotion, he said. Very carefully, my father took $3.33 and placed it in another envelope marked church. That was his tithe, and it was sacred. It was never touched except for its intended use to be presented at church on the first day of the week. It always came off the top. Everything else was secondary. Then followed the ritual of the coins and bills in the other envelopes for the mortgage payment, the food, the clothing, the other necessities of life. At times, it was a hard and painful process, moments of deliberation and thought, to make each coin stretch to its full value. But there was never any question what came first and what was foremost. Now, you and I may not be able to resolve every moral dilemma. We know we can't avoid the pain that every lifetime bears, the unfairness that visits every life. We cannot will love, ensure lasting relationships, make everlasting vocational choices, or find happiness in every moment of life. Not all of us can influence great decisions, build monuments, paint beautiful pictures, or compose like the angels. But you and I, we can respond with what we've been given. We can thank the Creator of the universe for life. We can pray, we can sing, we can serve, and for sure we can be givers. Givers are not bystanders. Givers are not victims. Givers are not reacting to something. Givers stand before the stars and unflinchingly stare at the facts of life and say, yes. In our spiritual ancestry, there's a special people, the Hebrew people. They were wanderers, enslaved for want of food, chosen for liberation, set to wander again, given the special gift of a relationship with the Lord of life, which is to say, they did with appropriate awe and fear of God. In thankful, sometimes halting, but always real response, they learned if they were going to thrive, if they were going to build families, if they were going to find a place to live and to grow, they would have to become givers. When they tithed the first fruits of their bounty or their meagerness, they glorified God, and in doing so, built a nation called Israel. When the first Christians built small caring communities of the good news, they heard the apostle Paul declare, "Now about the collection for God's people, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." The New English Bible puts it this way, "And now, about the collection in aid of God's people, every Sunday, each of you is to put aside and keep by him a sum in proportion to his gains, so that there will be no collecting when I come." They were learning the practice of a life of giving. And that practice changed not only their lives, but the world. Each and every one of us is an heir to their way of giving and living. To give in proportion to what we have been given, what we have, is the very arithmetic of grace. In this morning's gospel, we're told a story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who had sold out his own people, collecting taxes for the Romans. And one day Jesus comes to town, and in response to the love of Christ, Zacchaeus responds and says, "Half of what I have, I'm giving away to the poor, and if there's anybody I've defrauded, I'm going to pay them back four times over." If there's anybody he's defrauded, he defrauded everybody. That's how tax collectors made their money, in the margins. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this man's house." Why? Because he became a giver. Become a giver, not a bystander or a taker in this life. It's never too late to start. And your relationship to God, and practice that most spiritual ritual of thanksgiving, worship, and high devotion. You might not do it with a cash envelope at a Depression-era dining room table. You might do it at your computer, or by a solemn reading of your check stubs, or with your accountant. You may need to go back and look at your tax return. Some of you will do it, if not weekly, then several times a year. And I certainly pray that you include in that your bonus or your raise or your appreciated asset. But this morning, I offer you the invitation to do it so that God might be lifted up in your life and that this church might be a place where God is glorified. No one who encounters the power of the resurrection remains the same. Once you've experienced Easter morning, if you're honest with yourself, you can't help but respond. And where do you encounter God today? We meet his risen body in the ongoing life of the church, in the generous grace of this congregation, in the sustenance of bread and wine, in the difference this congregation makes in the outreach ministries we participate in. This is a church where you can come to know the risen Christ in a tangible way. He can be found in the serenity, beauty, and pulsing life of our parish. Now, to be honest with you, I lose sleep over our precarious finances at the Church of St. Michael and St. George. I've come to accept it as part of the job description of being rector here. It seems to be part of what God has called me to do, and I willingly accept it. But I lose not one wink of sleep over who we are in Christ and what we attempt to offer. I'm convinced that those who pause to listen to their hearts and take a hard look at our faith and work will find no combination of need and opportunity that can compare with this one in St. Louis. I believe in this church and what goes on here. But I also believe that systematically giving away a portion of the money you have is the most spiritual thing you will do, and the best way to come to resemble Christ more and more. A young family was driving home after church. The husband complained, "I don't think I've ever heard a worse or more boring sermon." The wife added, "The choir was terrible, and those hymns they chose, they were unsingable." And then a little voice piped up from the back seat, "But Mummy, all three of us got in for a dollar." You know, and I know, that doesn't work. God knows, and we know that we can do better. And friends, this morning is the time to do it. Amen.